Thank you, Tim, for leading us in worship this morning, Andy for helping us pray, and all of you for singing out these truths that we can learn together. We sang some lyrics there about renewing our minds, and that's what I want to talk to you about today. I recently sent one of the people that I'm working with to a website because we were getting a little stuck in the counseling process. So go to this website. Take this assessment. It's going to help us understand what's getting in the way here. She went on the website. She took that assessment and she found another one I didn't know about. And she took that one and she sent me the results of that. I was intrigued by this other assessment. I'd never seen it before. So I went over to that assessment and for fun, I took this assessment to see what's going on inside of me and what kind of results would I get. The results that she got what intrigued me was that 55% of the time, her mind was working against her and the purposes of God in her life. And I wanted to know, how much is my mind working against me? So I took the assessment. And I have to tell you, I think of myself as an emotionally healthy person. I read the book, Emotionally Healthy Spirituality and Emotionally Healthy Relationships. And I even read the Emotionally Healthy Woman book. And that was good, even though it wasn't for me. When I looked at the results, 45% of the time, my mind is working against me. My jaw dropped when I saw those results. It was embarrassing. It's embarrassing to say it out loud. Working against the purposes of God in my life, working against me being successful at work and at home, working against me being joyful, working against me being content. It reminds me of that classic cartoon where you have like the little devil figure over here on one shoulder and the little angelic figure here. It's like that figure over here is always telling you, blaming you, beating you down, or just having you think about things over and over and over, trying to figure stuff out, but you never figure stuff out. It's like an echo chamber. It just keeps going around and around. Some people call it looping. They just keep thinking the same thoughts over and over and over, and they just can't get out of their heads, I guess is the way I'd say it. I wrote it down this way in the take home about my own fallen condition, and maybe you resonate with this, maybe you won't, but my fallen condition is that when things and people don't go the way that I want them to, my mind cycles in earthly thinking. That comes from Philippians 3:19, and that perpetuates my misery, keeping me from seeing the God of peace who is with me in that very moment. So this is my fallen condition, and because I know we all have a fallen condition, I know that some of you have this as well. Paul would say, oh, wretched man that I am, who is going to deliver me from my own thinking and being stuck in earthly thinking? Do I really need to remain stuck in earthly thinking 45% of my waking hours? There must be a better way. The scriptures ask a question in 1 Corinthians chapter number 2 and verse 16. It's a very important question. It says, has anyone ever known the thoughts of the Lord or given him advice? The answer to that second part, no, we don't give God advice. But he goes on and says, we understand what Christ is thinking. We understand what Christ is thinking. That's really important. Aided by the Holy Spirit, you and I have been given access to the thoughts of Christ. They're written down in Scripture for us. We have been given the ability to see what is spiritual and to think what Christ thinks. We have been given the mind of Christ, the Bible says. We can be spiritually minded. When we exercise the mind of Christ, we can actually see this in MRI results. You can see what's happening in the brain. You can see what hemisphere of the brain is lights up. And the idea that there's gray matter in our brains, and it's been shown to respond beautifully to a certain way of thinking, which I'm going to show you in a moment. The way this happens is through the release of a protein. And this protein stimulates the growth and the protection of neurons in our brain. The bottom line is that my brain and your brain is like a muscle, and that muscle can grow. It can grow stronger with proper exercise. And that's why Paul tells us in another place that we need to exercise ourselves unto godliness. We exercise ourselves unto godliness. This is important because our mental fitness, how mentally fit we are, affects our bodies. We have lower levels of stress hormones. We burn out less. We have better immune system functioning. We sleep better. We have less risk of hypertension, diabetes, stroke. So when our mind's working the way that it's supposed to, when we have the mind of Christ, it's going to affect us physically. And best of all, the scripture that we're going to look at in a moment tells us that we're going to have peace of mind. We're going to have peace of mind knowing that the God of peace is with us at all times and in every way. So how do we get the mind of Christ, and how do we get those kind of physical benefits? Well, the answer is by thinking about certain kinds of things and thinking about them over and over and over again. Romans 12 calls this the renewing of our minds. Colossians calls it letting the word of Christ dwell in us richly. Philippians 1 calls this the good work that God has started in us that he's going to complete until the day of Jesus Christ. The God who works in you to will and to work for his good purpose. So the background of what we're going to talk about today is the Philippian church. In the Philippian church, there's two people in the church who are in a dispute. It's not a doctrinal dispute, otherwise Paul would have likely cleared that up. It's something else going on. And he calls out both of these people, and he shows that the fallout of their attitudes and actions is bigger than whatever the initial problem was. Have you ever found out that when you have an argument with someone at work or your partner, your spouse, you have some kind of argument, and then like 10 minutes later or a day later or 2 days later, you have no idea what actually started the thing? It's because your attitudes and actions along the way have gotten involved, and you no longer know what the first thing is that started this whole thing, but you're in this big argument. One of Paul's solutions is that he tells us that we ought to think about certain things, and we ought to think about them over and over and over and over again. Well, what things are those things that we're supposed to think about and talk about? It's Philippians 4, 8, and 9. We looked at this last time I preached, but I'd like to look at it again because I think there's more that we can squeeze out of this passage. And so Philippians 4, verses 8 and 9 say this: "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things." Think about these things. "What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you." I introduced you to these eight concepts last time I preached and showed you how they worked in a particular conflict that I had with a specific church leader in my past. If you weren't here then, you can listen to that sermon. At the bottom of the take home, we made a link to that. And there was another sermon on this passage that I preached a while back as well, and that sermon is linked there as well, so you can listen to those if you haven't before. But today, I want to show you how these things work in the life of the Apostle Paul. Not just how they work in my life, but how they worked in Paul's life. And we don't have to go far to figure out how these things worked in Paul's life. And the reason is, he wrote four chapters, and this is in chapter 4. So what I decided to do is to do a back test to look at Philippians 4, 8, and 9 in the context of the rest of the book, to back test and say, Paul, if you're saying this here, can I see this in your life and in your writings in chapter 1, 2, and 3? So the first word is the word true here. He says we ought to think about the things that are true. This is the word in Greek, alethes. Alethes. I have a friend of mine from a previous church. Her name was Aletheia. I had no idea. Her name Aletheia comes from this word. It means a person of truth, a true person, a person of truth. You and I are called to be people of the truth. There was a singing group at my college. I never knew. They were called the Alethians. I didn't know until I looked this up. Alethians means truth singers. You and I, as we live our lives, we're singing a song. And people can see the truth of Jesus, the truth of the Bible, in by how we live our lives. The word truth here means the thing that can't be hidden. You can't hide this. When you test this truth out, you're going to see the undeniable reality of what is here. It is undeniable reality. Let me show you an example of this. During the writing of this book, Paul is in prison. He's in prison for preaching the gospel, of all things. What would you write to your church if you were out talking to somebody about the gospel and they put you in prison and you wrote a letter back to Crossroads? What would you write in that letter? What would I write in that letter? I know what I would write. I would be telling you guys about all the laws that were broken and the procedures that were broken in arresting me when I was just preaching the gospel. I would talk about the unjust ways that the people are treating me in prison. I would talk about all the opportunities that I'm missing out on personally and professionally. I would tell you all about how I'm trying to avoid getting myself in more trouble. I would probably tell you how I'm trying to say the right things to get me out of this mess. But do you want to know what Paul is talking about in prison? I want to show you Philippians 1, verses 12 and 14. Here's what Paul's thinking about. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me, and I want you to know this word really, has really served the advance of the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Notice that word, really. It's really, really important. Paul is thinking about that which is really true in this situation. What is really happening under the surface? It looks like the enemy has the upper hand, but Paul is focused on something different. Let me illustrate this. I had three life-altering losses before my 11th birthday. Divorce and death would be like the headlines of that article if you were reading it. And as you read the story, it appears that the enemy has the upper hand. I'm standing in front of my grandparents' garage trying to figure out how can I exit this world. People will ask me, would you change any of those bad things that happened to you in your life? And I heard the lyrics of a song, 15, 20 years ago, and it said something like, I wouldn't change any of these things even if I could. And I thought to myself, that's exactly where I've come to. I wouldn't change those things. And here's the reason why. Because now, looking back, I can see how God works all things together for good. I can see that God was waiting patiently for me to hit rock bottom, allowing me to come to that place. And as soon as I was at rock bottom, of like that prodigal son who took steps toward the father, as soon as the father saw him, the father came running to him. And like a grace-filled father, God came running to me in that moment. And he lavished gifts upon me, the gifts of a son, the gifts of adoption into this family that we call the church. And he called me into ministry. And later he placed me in front of lots of other suffering and hurting people. The truth, the undeniable reality of all of this is that it serves for the advance of the gospel. So I wouldn't change it. If you're having some kind of issue with someone or some circumstance, you may have labeled that thing as a bad thing. And you're probably going over that thing in your mind over and over again, if you're anything like me, cycling in earthly thinking. But what if you started looking at what was really going on beneath the surface? Or if you could see what's going on in the unseen world? Pastor Joe showed us a passage where there was the prophet of the Lord, and he asked the Lord to open up the eyes of his servant so his servant can see what was going on in the unseen world, that there were tons of angels all around ready to do battle in that moment when that servant felt like he was trapped. What if God uses that person that you're so challenged by, or that circumstance that you're so challenged by, to help you learn to rest in the gospel? Wouldn't that be a good thing? What if God uses that situation so that people can see Christ in the way that you work through it? Wouldn't that be a good thing? So I want you to ask God to show you what is really true in your circumstances and what you're going through, because he's given you the Spirit of truth. And it says the Spirit of truth will lead you into all truth. You don't have to conjure this up. The Spirit is going to lead you there if you're open to it. When you think about the things that are true, you are renewing your mind, and you will feel the presence of God. God will be with you in those moments. The second word that Paul points out to us here is the word honorable. The word honorable means elevated. One of the flavors of meaning is the word elevated. Again, back testing Philippians, we see Paul thinking elevated thoughts throughout Philippians, but I'm going to point you to Philippians chapter 2, verses 25 through 30. He says, I have thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my need. For he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near to death, but God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but also on me, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I am more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again, that I may be less anxious. So receive him in the Lord with all joy. And here's the part I wanted to put a spotlight on. And honor such men. Honor such men. For he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. So the Philippians couldn't do what they wanted to for Paul because of the way the circumstances were, but Epaphroditus could, and Epaphroditus did. And so Paul here is in prison, and Paul needs to address the division in the church in Philippi. But before he does that, he shows them that we should honor those who serve the Lord. And these two people who are arguing and in the church actually have done great service for the Lord. They're not honoring one another in that moment. So Paul shows what he's thinking about. He's thinking about honoring those people who serve the Lord. Epaphroditus is a man of dignity, a man of character, and Paul is saying, I hold him in high regard, and you should too. This man has risked his life for the gospel. Now, did Epaphroditus have any faults? Probably. Did he say or do things that irritated Paul at some point? Probably. I've worked with over 30 different people in the almost 30 years that I've been in the ministry. Co-workers of mine in churches and ministries that I've been a part of. Actually, I missed some, so it's definitely over 30. I counted them up, and I've had disagreements with many of them. Most of them that I worked with long enough to find out what their faults were, their idiosyncrasies and their weaknesses. Now, what do you think if I spent my time looking for more of those things, what do you think I would find? I'd find more of them. What if I looked for their honorable qualities, the work that God was doing in their life? What do you think I would find? I'd find more of that. Paul takes time to think about what's honorable and elevated, the qualities of these co-workers. I want to show this to you in real life. I know a man whose parents made some big mistakes in his early life. Because of their mistakes, They neglected to nurture him, to protect him, to guide him spiritually. His parents are the biggest reasons he struggles today in life. And this man has had to invest a lot of time and a lot of money into fixing what is broken. And as he told me his story, I could see that he was allowing the Lord to speak into his past. And he started to come to a place of compassion for his parents. He said things like, they didn't know what they didn't know about parenting. There's things they didn't know. They were caught up in trying to survive in those moments. And that's part of what produced these things. They were immature. They were losing the battle against sin because they weren't believers at the time. He started to have honoring thoughts about his parents who made so many mistakes and missed out on so many opportunities to raise him up well. He said things like, they're my mom and dad, no matter what. I can honor them for bringing me into this world. They love me. They just didn't know how to show it. They didn't know how to show it. You probably have some dishonoring thoughts about someone in your life. You probably have made up a story about why that person did or said certain things or didn't do or say certain things. You may think that they're out to get you. What if you stopped to think about some of the good qualities that that person possesses? What if you took a moment to reflect on what they may have gone through in life, what it was like for them when they were a child, when they were an adolescent, what they went through? What if you found some compassion for that person? You might not be ready for that today. I get that. But maybe for you, it might be better to renew your mind and start thinking about people in your life who are honorable, people who do things like Epaphroditus did, people who are there for you, people who love you and support you. Do you think that would be a better use of your time than thinking about all the people and all the things that they've done to miss the mark? See, when you do this, you will begin to feel the presence of God bringing you his peace because you're thinking about what he told you to think about. So that's the word honorable. The third word is the word just. The word just is about that which is right. What is right? What conforms to God's standards? He uses the word just also in chapter 1 and verse 7, where it's translated by the word right, and I want to show that to you. In Philippians chapter 1 and verse 7, here's what he says. It is right for me to feel this way about you all because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense of the confirmation of the gospel. So Paul says, it is right, or it is just for me to think and feel the way I feel about you, Philippian church. What is the way he feels about them? We have to go back a few verses, and Paul is thanking God about them. He has them in his prayers. He says he's in partnership with them, and he says that God is working in them. Now remember, this is a church where there's two people in a petty argument that's dividing the church, but yet Paul says these things about the church. The great lesson here is that Paul is thanking God for them instead of cycling in his distress about these two people who are dividing the church. Paul is praying for them instead of being stuck in his head about the outward pressures that they face as a church and this turmoil in the midst of the church. Paul is focused on how they are his partners in the gospel. He even mentions the two people that are conflicted, saying that they had wrestled with him in the gospel. They had been like in it with him in the middle of the battle with him before. Paul is not ruminating on the conflict. He's confident that they're going to work things out. Paul is focused on God's work within the Philippian church. He's not beating them up for all their mistakes. Think about that person that challenges you the most lately. Would it be right for you to thank God about them in some way? Would it be right for you to pray for that person? Would it be right for you to see that person as a partaker of God's grace, just like you are a partaker of God's grace? Would it be right for you to cheer on whatever it is that God wants to do in their lives? Would it be right for you to hold them in your heart and to continue to thank God and pray for them and cheer on the work that God wants to do in their life? For some, we can get real close to people that we're in the situation with. For some of us, we may need to do that from a great distance, but we can still do these things no matter what. I was talking to a young man recently. He's a homeschooler, and he got an opportunity to take a class at a local high school. And he thought, this is great because I can make some friends outside of my youth group. I can make some friends with kids who are in the public school while I'm taking this class. This girl in the public school found out that he was a Christian, and she made up her mind about what all the things she thought this boy believed and why he believed them. And whenever she saw him in the hallway, she would scream out his name and scream out all the things that she thought about him and Christianity. And he didn't know what to do with this. And he's trying to make friends in this school, but every time he goes into the hallways, everyone's looking at him sideways because they don't know why this girl's yelling at him, yelling the things she's yelling. And he thought, how unjust is this? But then he began to think what it would mean to treat her justly. What would it mean to conform to what God wants him to do in this situation? So he prayed for her. He spoke as kindly to her as he could when he got a chance. And he walked away whenever she wouldn't calm down and kept yelling. Imagine this young man's surprise. After a month of this, this young girl showed up at his youth group. She had no idea she was going to see him there. He had no idea that she was going to be there. And there they were, as awkwardly as you can imagine, at youth group. The girl who was yelling at the Christian young man. There were some awkward moments, but there were also some moments of healing and forgiveness. And you could see God's presence all over this boy as he recounted this story to me. It all started with him thinking just thoughts, thinking, what would God want me to do? What would be right for me to do in this situation? So that's the third word. Let's look at the last word for today, which is the word pure. The word pure is that which is not spoiled, but that which is innocent. Paul prays for the church's purity. He says in Philippians 1, 9 through 11, it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent and so be pure and blameless. Notice that, pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and the praise of God. Paul is praying that their love will abound and will overcome the conflict in the church. He envisions a day when they will be pure and blameless for Christ. And he even speaks directly to what is challenging the purity of the church in Philippians 2, verse 14. He says, do all things without grumbling and without disputing, that you may be, here it is again, blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Just like that young man, he's living in a twisted generation that twists what Christians believe. And this young man stood as light in the world, and so it should be for the Philippian church if they can get away from grumbling and complaining. So Paul is thinking about them as pure. He's thinking about them as shining lights in the world. That's Paul thinking pure thoughts about the church and conflict. But the church had other challenges, and this one really gets me. If I was going to cut anything out of the message, it was going to be this one, but I can't do it. You have to see this. You must see this. You must not leave until I say this. Philippians 1, verses 15 and 18. This is going to blow your mind. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. Paul's talking about people who are preaching and filling in the gaps because he's not out there preaching. There are other people who are stepping in and preaching and doing different things. He says some of them are preaching out of envy, like they wish that they were Paul. Rivalry, they wish they were bigger than Paul. And then he says other people do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Do you see what he's saying there? He said, these people who are preaching, these men who are preaching, are doing it for all the wrong reasons. And then look at what Paul does. He says, but Christ being preached. Paul, what are you doing? I don't get this. They are not preaching Christ with purity of heart. But Paul thinks about what is pure. They are preaching the purest message in all the world, and he can get behind that. He rejoices in that. If I'm honest, I can't believe that Paul has found a way to turn selfish, insincere people into an opportunity to rejoice. But he did it. Only God could do that, right? As we watch Paul, we see what the mind of Christ looks like, what a mind looks like when it's thinking about these things. Let me see if I can illustrate this one more time. I'm working with a young woman. She grew up in a family where she had multiple siblings, and some of her siblings have disabilities. Some of her siblings have learning disorders. Other of her siblings have mental health challenges. She is one, what she would say, I'm one of the normal ones in the family. Like, I don't need as much help as all my other siblings, so I don't get as much help as all my other siblings. And you can imagine after years and years and years of that, that this girl might be resentful toward her parents. Even as she transitions to become an adult, these things simmer under every conflict that she has with her family members, especially her mom. That is, until she starts thinking pure thoughts. She starts thinking about the times that her mother has been there for her. She starts thinking about how much her mother loves her and tries to help her, even when she has all these other children to care for. What helped this young woman begin to forgive was looking at that which is pure in her mom, looking at that which is pure in the way that God is at work in her mother. I want you to imagine for a moment what it would be like to not be anxious about anything, because Paul tells us don't be anxious about stuff. Imagine what it would be like to be content in any and every situation, because Paul said he learned to do that. I want you to imagine what if it would be like if you weren't stuck in earthly ways of thinking so often. Imagine what it would be like to tap into the mind of Christ more and more often. What would that look like for you? How would that change your life? I know one thing is that you would have a closer walk with Jesus if you did that. And here's how I know. Who is more true than anything or anyone that you've ever met? Jesus. He is the capital T truth. Who is more elevated than anyone or anything you've ever seen? Jesus. That at the name of Jesus, every knee is going to bow, every tongue is going to confess that he is God to the glory of God the Father. Who is more just than anyone or anything you've ever seen? Jesus, who said, I always do the will of my Father. It is my meat. It's what I eat. It's what I live for. Who is more pure than anyone or anything you've ever seen? Jesus, 1 Peter chapter 2, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. I love this quote by John Calvin. He says, since God alone is the source of all good, you must not doubt that whatever truth you anywhere meet with proceeds from him. So if you think about these things that Paul told you to think about, my conviction is that it's going to lead you to Christ. It's going to lead you back to God. It's going to lead you back to the Father. The Holy Spirit is going to guide you and lead you back to Jesus. Thinking about these things will help you not get stuck in earthly thinking, and give you the power to, and Jesus is going to give you the power to think on these things. I love this verse where Paul says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Amen.